Good evening. So, welcome to lesson five of the Christ or Christianity series. I'll be stopping here for one Wednesday. Next Wednesday, I believe you have Hayden that will be speaking, and then I will come back and finish off the last one the week after that. Brendan and I are going to the Great Northwest, and we'll be up there for 11 days, and then I'll be back to finish this. So, Christ or Christianity, tonight's lesson is called, So How Many Planes Are Enough? You won't find out until the end, but you are close to the end at least, but we'll...
I think you give us a teaser when you don't tell us until the end,
that
makes us stay.
That's the idea. You'll have to stay 5 minutes afterwards. Lord. I mean, traditionally, that's what I've been doing, is like 5 minutes after, so I'm just saying that now. Okay, so, preachers pay. I don't know how much Eastside pays their preachers here. That's not part of the discussion here, but I did want to talk a little bit about that. That I hope they are paid at least enough to be able to live on, and they don't have to go stand in line someplace for bread or something like that, okay? I'm thinking that they're doing okay with that.
I'm going down at somebody's house every day so they don't need to buy food.
I should try that too. Sounds good to me. But I have heard of stories. In fact, I had a friend of mine in Washington who he was a preacher for 35 years, and he tells a story about that his first year he was preaching in Wyoming, and of course Wyoming's probably not like the Bible Belt or anything like that, so it wasn't a big congregation or anything, but they were only paying him $800 a month, and even for Wyoming standards, that was pretty low even at that time. And he decided, well, I'll go get some government subsidy, you know, funding, food type thing. And the elders, they wouldn't allow him to get the government subsidies because they would be embarrassed. They should have been, yes. And so he basically, I think he ended up becoming a hunter and going out and shooting an antelope and stuff like that in order to get enough food and everything while he was preaching there. I believe he preached at least 10 years there, so that's pretty good for a lot of preachers. For some of them, that I've heard stories of, you know, like 5 years was the maximum that they would be able to stay. And I've heard stories from other people, and some of them, I think it was like Bill Smith here, heard some of the stories of how he was not necessarily paid overly and in his career. But, you know, one of the things I thought is these guys were dedicated. You know, they wanted to preach Christ, and they were willing to basically sacrifice. Probably they could have got jobs that could have paid a lot more, and they were willing to instead be in the ministry, even if it wasn't for very much that they were getting paid for it. And so I'm always... I want to honor them and others that have been in some type of ministry throughout the years. And so when we talk about wealth, we're going to be talking about using wealth for the glory of Christ, and how people in the past, people even probably today, are using their wealth for Christ. We're also going to talk about some that aren't. And so each one of you, we'll have to figure out where you're at. No, I'm just teasing on that. Okay, I don't know where you're at. I don't care to know. That's between you and God. And whether they're using their wealth for Christ or for their own benefit. And
obviously, Paul wasn't paid very well. He had to make tents.
Yeah, and if you actually read the history, and some of you have probably, the Christians those days were not considered wealthy people. And in fact, many of them gave up wealth. And we're going to be mentioning some of those as we go along in this. So remember that there was two congregations. Okay, wait a minute, what's this first? Lesson objectives. Okay, so basically it's going to talk here a little bit about to know and hopefully understand what Jesus taught about wealth and his cautions about it. To keep wealth from controlling our lives and our walk with God. For those in the first through the third centuries approached to wealth in their lives because of their walk with Jesus, and how wealth has captured those that claim to follow Jesus. Example of today's Christianity versus or following Christ. So remember we talked about the churches in Asia, that in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And Smyrna was an interesting one because even though the city was pretty well off, the church itself was considered very poor. And in fact, Jesus says, those are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life. Again, I know your afflictions and your poverty. So he's aware that they are not a rich church, that they are a church in poverty. But he then says, yet you are rich. So a church not known for its wealth, but in his eyes, they are rich. Then we had another church that he mentioned something about wealth, and that was the church of Laodicea. And he says to them, you say, I'm rich. It sounds like they were even bragging about it. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Now, if you remember about this, for those that were here, the city itself was very rich. So rich that when there was an earthquake that destroyed a good amount of the city, and Rome offered to help pay for the reconstruction of the city, they said, no, we got it made. Does that sound kind of like what they're saying here too? Do not need a thing. Yeah, that attitude carried over to the church as well in that city. He says to them, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, and poor. So remember, Smyrna, they are poor, but he considers them rich. Laodicea is rich, but he considers them poor. So that's something that it's hard to figure out maybe sometimes how that works in our lives, that we can be rich but also poor, or we can be poor but still rich. And now we all think, okay, rich and poor in spirit, right? How do we get that way? Or how they get that way? That's something that we have to be careful about. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes. Go back. There we go. So that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Okay. So let's see what Jesus taught about riches. So let's go to Matthew 19:15 through 26. And if someone would like to just read that for us, and then we will go through and talk about some of the things from that. There's plenty of seats. Any volunteers yet? Yeah.
Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep your commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible."
Okay, thank you. So we have this lesson where this person comes up there that we later on discover that the person is pretty well off, is rich. And he asked him a question. Does this question sound familiar? In what way? What's
that? Is the rich young ruler?
This one is, yes. But did we hear something similar to this before?
You talking about Nicodemus?
No.
There was
an expert of the law, they called him. Yeah. But it might be a similar person. But yeah, a expert in the law came to test Jesus and basically asked the same question, or similar question at least. But there are some differences here between these two. How some of them are how Jesus responds to the guy. And the one of the big differences, well, let's see here if we go to this. What are the differences between the two stories? One thing is they're both asking, this is similar, they're both asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life, to get eternal life? When Jesus responds, he responds with, in verse 17 here, come on, work. There we go. And he says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Okay, so he says here to get the commandments, or to enter life. Is it the same thing as eternal life? You notice that Jesus leaves off the eternal. He just says life. And this enter says, in the Greek, it's actually begin to experience. So he's saying to begin to experience life. So this is kind of an interesting thing that Jesus, for both of them, they ask him about eternal life, and he responds with both of them, life. Basically, how to live. And we have in Luke, here's the one from Luke where they had the expert. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, this time Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? He says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responds, do this and you will live. It's actually the same word that's used in the other, with the rich young ruler as well. This life, a life right now.
Well, it's rich in spirit.
Oh. Go ahead. Yes.
Not so much that, but it's just
that this is
how
all
your life here on earth will be better.
Right. I think so. What were you saying?
That scripture covers it all, because you love God and obey Him, and you love your neighbor as yourself. It covers everything in the Ten Commandments.
Correct, which will give you a better
attitude.
Life. Your life will be better.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think the young guy is missing the entire point here. Because this is what must I do.
Mm-hmm. Well, both of them say that.
Yeah.
Both of them, yeah.
But it's not what I do, because grace has been given to me. Mm-hmm. And it's because what I want to do, not what I must do.
Well, that's what we're kind of struggling with here. Because he is telling them to change their life. And I think they wanted, give me one thing that I have to deal with. Where he's saying, you have to deal with your whole life.
Either that or they're saying, just tell me I'm doing everything okay.
Well, they wanted that too. they wanted to be told that they were...
I don't need to change anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This also shows up, you remember we also talked about the time that the apostles were thrown in jail? And... they were released from the jail by an angel. What does the angel tell them to do?
Go to the temple of God. About the new life.
Right. He says, go to the temple and tell people about the new life. And this term for new life is actually this life. And I think it's one and the same kind of, that it's a life that you're going to have if you follow Christ, which should be a far better life in some ways. We'll see some other ways, maybe not. This would include eternal life as well. It's not just leaving eternal life out of it, but basically eternal life starts when you start to follow Jesus. Okay. Okay. Then we have back to Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. There's two things here. Jesus offers him perfection, and he offers him a chance to be with Jesus. And remember, I can't remember who it was that was talking one time, might have been Eddie, about how that a rabbi to offer for someone to be able to be taught under a rabbi was very much an honor. And so in this case, he's given an honor to this guy. He's saying, you can be perfect, plus, you can be with me. Okay. I also thought it was interesting when Jesus says, follow the commandments. What does the guy respond?
Which ones?
Which ones? You know, and how does Jesus respond back to him?
You know the ones.
Yeah, which ones? How many did he give him?
Two, three, four,
six.
Five. Six, right.
The first one's a relationship with God.
Uh-huh. But he gives these that are a relationship with?
Peers.
Other people as well.
Yeah.
So he...
Murder, adultery, theft, lying, honor your parents, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm. So he kind of skipped over ones that they thought were very important, didn't they? That would have been the ones that we would have thought, okay, well, you got to honor God. You got to follow God and everything, which is not saying it's not important. I'm just saying he emphasized to this guy about how he dealt with people in this life. Does that make sense?
They were abusing the Sabbath.
But did he mention the Sabbath here?
No.
I mean, again, he was concentrating on how people dealt with each other, with giving them only six. You know, why didn't they give him all of them? I don't know. But he gave him those six. I think that was an indication that that's where he wanted him to really concentrate on. Okay. And he says, all these things I have kept, what do I lack? Probably shouldn't have asked that question, right? Yeah. Again, he's saying, boy, I've taken care of all those. I've done all those. What do I lack? Hopefully you're going to say, oh, you're fine. You're doing good. But instead, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So, how does this guy feel?
Sad.
Very sad, because he had to make a choice, didn't he?
He had to sacrifice something.
Yeah, something that was very dear to him, you know, because he had a lot of possessions.
I really like it in Mark 10, where it says that Jesus looked at him
and loved him. Right, yeah.
And I really think when you see him, I mean, I think he was trying very hard to obey everything and follow God.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really implied in how this interaction. I've done these. I'm trying. What else do I lack?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, I've done these. Okay, I'm clear. He said, what do I lack? I think he was really trying to be improved. And I challenge anyone in this room, if you were told by God right now to sell your house and everything you owned, and give it to the poor, and go move to, or
follow.
Live downtown, homeless with no possessions, just seeing people you can serve. Or whatever. I think any of us, and obviously we're here trying to follow God, I would be mourning too.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want to do both.
Okay.
I don't want to lose everything. So I think this young man is, I wonder, it's always like that, what was the rest of the story? Because he went away mourning, and I don't know if that meant because he sold everything and turned around and followed Jesus, or he was mourning because he wasn't following Jesus, or mourning because he was going to sell it. Who knows what
happened. That's interesting. He might have gone to sell it. That might be.
I mean, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't even come out and say, you worm.
Right.
Anything. And I have a feeling I would like to that look and I would like Jesus to look at me and love me. So I'm like, I wonder what the rest of the story really was.
He might have had to go away and think about it for a while.
Could be.
It was a hard decision to make.
Could be. And so maybe he did end up selling his stuff.
God doesn't tell us
mm-hmm.
what happened. But
we don't always get the whole story, do we? Yeah.
He was just to think about it, too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So in Matthew 6:24, we see no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, or you will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This seems like a strange photo for this, doesn't it? And when I was searching for a photo for this, most of them would have like someone holding a bag of money or something like that. I kind of like this one here because it's kind of like our riches are somewhat like honey, aren't they? And they can sometimes draw things that we don't want, and maybe even things in our own lives that we don't want. So I chose this one because of that. And Jesus tells us that we have to be careful here who our master is. Is our master God, or is our master our money? And no one can really tell you or me what it is. We have to kind of decide ourselves and decide what it is that is our master. And I don't think he means necessarily just money in this case either. You know, it can mean a lot of different things that could affect you that or affect us in ways that keep us from fully giving ourselves to God. Let's see. Okay, an example. This guy, Yong Yi Chao, anybody ever hear of him?
Tonight.
Huh? Tonight, yeah. Well, he's from South Korea, and he was a pastor of a South Korean Pentecostal church. He was the founder of the Yido Full Gospel Church, which started in a tent of five people, and which eventually became the world's largest congregation with a membership of 830,000 people. That's, you know, that's a pretty big congregation. I mean, we think a lot of times if we got over 300 that we're doing pretty good, but you know, to go over 800,000 people. So I wanted to look at how his teachings and then how he drew people compared to what Jesus said and how Jesus drew people. Quote from a book of his: "If we are kings, shouldn't we have majesty, honor, and material things befitting kings?" Does that sound like what Jesus taught? What's the difference here?
It's the human side of thinking things.
It's very humanistic, isn't it? Yeah. It's basically saying, for one thing, are we actually called kings?
No.
I tried to look it up to see to make sure, and I couldn't find any place where in the Bible that we're called kings. We're called priests.
We're called gods. The Old Testament. It's there.
I'd have to look and see what that
they
meant, but still.
Okay.
What's that?
What is he quoting?
He's saying that we're called gods in the Old Testament.
And I think Jesus actually quotes that.
Okay, I'll look it up later on and see.
You do that.
That's me.
Well, we're called. We're children of the king.
Children of the king, right?
Princesses.
I guess they could say that. But we're not really ever called to live like kings, are we? As in, at least materially. But he's saying here that shouldn't we have majesty, honor, and material things befitting kings? I don't believe Jesus taught that. And we could discuss it if you think otherwise. He championed a holistic view of salvation that includes spiritual salvation, which is good, physical health, and material prosperity. So you get a 3-for-1 deal. You know, and so he basically taught the prosperity gospel. And he got this from 3 John chapter verse 2. There's no chapters. So 3 John verse 2, came on, say chapter, where John says in the NIV or KJV, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thou so prospereth." So can you get that prosperity gospel from that verse?
Not from the way that's written here.
I think it's possible. Someone could probably say, you know, as you prosper, meaning monetarily, that, you know, that's what that he was talking about. So I looked at another version. Yeah, that was King James. That's why it was so hard to read. NASB, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That sounds very close to what that guy, a child, was trying to teach, wasn't it?
It's a little bit different because this, the top one says, above all things.
Right.
And the other says, I pray that in all respects.
So it's just saying, I hope life is going well with you.
Actually, you're getting pretty close. You're getting pretty close.
It's a little bit different thing.
It's like that word, prosper.
I hope you're doing good. Have a good day. I hope life's going with you because I want you to be in good health as your soul is prospering.
Okay. Okay. Keep that in mind because, you're getting pretty close to things here on that. But someone, if they wanted to, whichever version
they
want. On the word prosper. Yeah, you get whatever the word prosper there goes for it. Okay.
Yes.
Then NIV, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, which is a good thing. You should pray for people's health, right? And that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Okay, getting a little bit further away from the prosper as far as the wealth idea. But then I decided to look and see what does the actual Greek just fully say for this here. And this is what I found. Beloved, concerning all things, I pray that you get along well. That's what Benita kind of said there. And be healthy just as your inner self gets along well. In the indication of being rich here, or that you're going to have health all the time, that your health is going to be in good shape all the time, right? Not necessarily. He's just praying that they will be in good health, and that you.
Even those other ones say, to me, they say, be rich in God, not be rich in the worldly stuff.
Right. Nowhere does it doesn't really say that we're going to be wealthy and that we're going to be living like kings.
Who wants that anyway?
That's the twisting the words of the word.
It's acting. It's basically getting what will get you 830,000 people. Because I would love to be able to say, okay, I'm a Christian now, I should have good health all the time. Sadly, that's not the case right now. And plus, I would love to say, God should be blessing me richly, monetarily.
You live in the United States, you're rich.
Well, of course. I mean, that's a matter of relatively, how I am rich here compared to other people. And even in the United States, a lot of them,
Even the poorest of us are rich.
Both
compared to other parts of the world.
Yeah, if you start comparing yourself that way, yeah. Okay, Polycarp. Polycarp was a he was mentored by John, who wrote that section that we just read, right? And we're going to see how Polycarp viewed riches, because he was basically a disciple of John. And we'll see how what he says about things. He was also bishop of where?
Smyrna.
You remember what Smyrna was like?
Poor.
A poor congregation, Jesus was... basically on whichever way, which probably a spirit, and how they followed him and everything. And then you have, he was born in, as a slave. And he was redeemed from slavery by a wealthy Christian widow named Callisto. And raised by Callisto as her own, eventually making him steward of her household, adopting him and leaving him her entire estate, substantial wealth upon her death. So, this guy goes from slavery to a steward of a rich, wealthy woman to basically a son of a rich, wealthy woman. And then when she dies, inherits everything that she owned. After inheriting this fortune, Polycarp chose not to keep it. Guided by his faith and his subsequent discipleship under John the Apostle, he gave away... Oops. I thought I had an emphasis. One of the things about these things. Okay. Gave away his possessions and distributed his wealth to the poor, the sick, and widows. He chose to live a chaste, self-denying, and simple life dedicated entirely to the ministry, eventually becoming the Bishop of Smyrna. All that riches, he gives it away. He decided that he would rather not have those, and that he gave then to those who were in need. He gave the money there. Okay, that was supposed to be the next one, but it didn't show up. Okay. As Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp spoke and wrote heavily against spiritual dangers of material greed. He famously wrote, "The love of money is the beginning of all evils." It sounds familiar, right? I wonder where he got that idea from, besides John the Apostle. He reprimanded a local elder named Valens, who had fallen into disgrace due to sin involving financial greed or embezzlement of church funds. In Acts 4:32-37, we see that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land sold it, or houses, sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Back to him. You want to know why? Chow and his eldest son were found guilty of causing a $12 million loss to the Yodo Full Gospel Church in 2002. By having church officials buy shares of stock owned by his eldest son at an artificially inflated price, alongside evading about $3.2 million in taxes. So, prosperity kind of got him, didn't it?
Greed got him.
He didn't listen to Polycarp.
And no, he didn't listen to Polycarp, or actually the Bible, probably, right? Remember, the love of money is the beginning of all evils. Polycarp was correct. Heard this guy before?
Yeah.
Kenneth Copeland, and he's a evangelist on TV. He's considered the most wealthy preacher in America. And he's worth anywhere from $300 million to $760 million. Or $800 even. I mean, how many times is that more? a million times more. And he has three private jets. He sought donations from his followers for the third jet. He's got $300 to $400 million. And he needed donations from his followers to get the third jet.
Poor thing.
Yeah, I know. Don't we feel bad for him? I mean, I actually heard him speaking one time on a video about that, you know, he has this need of this jet, and that God has told me, and literally he says, God has told me that I won't have to pay for it, but that he'll get the money for it, you know, through his people who are going to donate to it. And I think that the jet was either somewhere between $39 and $50 million jet. So it was a very expensive jet.
I wonder if there's a cheap jet.
There was one he bought for $3 million.
Oh.
I mean, he had two other jets that were quite a bit cheaper. This one here, I
didn't know if there was such thing. You know,
I mean, cheap and is relative, right?
Yeah, we call that cheap.
I don't think I could afford that jet, you know.
I know,
So in December, in a broadcast in December 29th, 2015, he was with another preacher named Jesse DePlantis. They explained that private jets were important to their business to help them, among other things, pray in privacy, as the Lord leads, and avoid unnecessary demons. There was a quote that he actually said that he couldn't. What's that?
There's a necessary demon.
Oh, that's a good point. Maybe there is. Maybe some demons you have to be amongst.
Oh.
I think he probably was, but who knows? Anyway. At one point, there was a quote that he got, a reporter asked him about him making, that he said that he couldn't fly in those skinny tubes because there was too many demons in there. And the reporter accused him of saying that he was talking about the people in it, but he tried to get out of that and say, no, I was talking about the people in there, but no, evidently, we're going to be flying tomorrow. I guess we'll have to say hi to some of the demons there. Yeah. Maybe we'll meet some.
Holy water.
Yeah, take my holy water. Okay, good idea. Come on. There we go. Additional $17 million, of course, was necessary to maintain the new aircraft, and urged donors to prepare to give that amount as well. So, yeah. 59 or 39, whatever, it wasn't enough. Says, we've got to have this. The mess that airlines are in today, I would have to stop. I'm being very conservative. At least 75 to 80 more, like 90% of what we're doing, because we can't get there. That's why we're on this airplane. We talk to God.
Do they think they're closer in the end of the year?
I could be. In fact, oh, he has his own airport, too.
Oh.
And so, you know, that's another thing for him. Okay. For some preachers today, they believe in a prosperity ministry that calls for them to be wealthy. That's why I really appreciate the ones that do this on the cheap.
God.
No. I mean, again, he believes that they have to be wealthy. In fact, he said that people wouldn't become Christians if he wasn't wealthy. You know, is one of the things that he was known to have said.
I think he actually probably turns people off from being Christians.
He's got a good following. I mean, he's got a huge following. If you've ever seen any of his videos, his congregation is full and it's big. Well, yeah, that isn't that what Jesus said, that the love of money is basically idolatry?
False religion.
So. They tell the followers to send money so that they can live in expensive mansions and live in luxury. Is this what Jesus taught? No. Or is this where Christianity has evolved? Are we at that point?
I don't think that's Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Really.
A lot of people say that is.
Well, they're wrong.
Does his deeds demonstrate Jesus?
No.
Who is this?
Dolly.
Yep, this is Dolly. This is a picture of her young. I don't think I ever remember what she looked like young. So I, when I found this picture, I go, oh, I got to put a young picture up there. So Dolly Parton, worth $450 million at the time of her death. So she was rich. Born in poverty in rural Tennessee in a one-room cabin, one of 12 children in a one-room cabin. That's amazing. To me, that's just very amazing. Wrote her first song at the age 6. Known for her cultural influence and philanthropy. Yeah, I can't say it. There she is, the way that I mostly remember. Dollywood Foundation, she created that to improve education among children in her home county. Students who graduated from that county received $500 from her. Imagination Library. Over 1,600 local communities provided the Imagination Library to almost 850,000 children. Remember that one guy's head of, you know, so she's matching that. 850,000 children each month across the U.S., Canada, U.K., Australia, and Ireland. In October 2022, it was revealed that Parton had been paying for the band uniforms for a number of Tennessee high schools for numerous years. The Dollywood Foundation, funded by Dolly Parton's profits, has brought jobs and tax revenues to a previously depressed region. Parton was a generous donor to Vanderbilt University Medical Center. Parton also made generational and transformational donations of undisclosed amounts to the East Tennessee Children's Hospital, according to the hospital's president and chief executive officer. Her donation funded the critical early stages of development of the Moderna vaccine. Her faith. Parton grew up attending her grandfather's Pentecostal church. She remarked in 2022 that religion had been crammed down her throat when she was a child and that she did not want to portray her faith in such a manner. She referred to herself as a person of faith, a very spiritual person. She also said that she regularly reads the Bible.
When they got married, there's a picture of her in a Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Was it?
Yeah, her husband was a member of the church, and she attended church with him at the Church of Christ.
But okay.
She never became a member of
it. Yeah. That I didn't see in my research. Airplanes. She famously disliked flying, instead preferred to travel using her custom tour bus.
Which cost $30 million.
It was a very custom one, yeah. I don't know. I was looking for even a picture of it. I couldn't even find that. Dolly Parton never owned or operated an airplane. Other things were more important.
Well, if you want to know a little tidbit, when my youngest was doing graduate work at Lipscomb, he did landscaping with someone that Alan knew, and growing up, and every Thursday they worked on Dolly's house.
Neat.
So it was for the area, it was a mansion, but it wasn't phenomenally big, but yeah, so he was there. The one time he met the husband, Carl Dean, and his sister was there a lot. But on Thursdays, Dolly usually wasn't there. He was eating with us one time and he got a text. Dolly's talking to us. So. But we have a Dolly iris, because when they cleaned out some irises, We brought one. We've got it in the house.
Is that that's that white one?
Uh-huh, yeah, white one. Right. But so no, for she was very. I mean, it was a nice house, but it wasn't.
Right.
I mean, she definitely.
Well, she had 400.
She bought it decades ago, yeah. And she didn't. As she earned more and more money, she really didn't. I think she bought property beside it or something.
Yeah.
Not.
Okay.
Didn't keep it up. So no, she was very.
Yeah. Okay. The main thing is. I believe she showed that her faith, her beliefs, that money, though she had a lot of money, it was not the most important thing in her life. Using that money for others was far more important, and being able to help people and to get people. She said for her the book thing. And wanting people to be able to read was largely because she felt like her father was the smartest man on earth, but he never could read or write. Right. And so she wanted people to be able to read and write so that they can be smarter. Okay. Lastly, I want to talk a little bit about Lydia. Lydia, in chapter 16 of Acts, we see that she was a woman from the city of Thyatira. I'll get it pretty soon. She was in the city of Philippi, and she was out in a gathering place where they were there for prayer and everything. So she was a spiritual person. It says here that she was a worshiper of God. And Paul and his entourage that was there in Philippi at this time went there, and she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she was baptized, and her household was baptized, and she was a dealer in purple cloth, and she had a house in a city that was not the city that she was from. Kind of indicates that she was a well-off woman.
Well, if she was selling purple.
Yeah.
You could die if you were purple and you weren't.
Yeah, because it's royalty, yeah. Yeah. It was a very valuable business that she had. She... Like I said, she's from Thyatira, but she's in Philippi, and she has a house there, which indicates that she would be pretty well off. And she invites him and his entourage to Paul to come and stay there and take care of him, everything. So she was using her means, her wealth, her riches, to help further the message of Christ. And so I believe that's where we're really to go. I don't know if it would be practical to sell all our possessions, like Benita was saying, probably not the best thing, not going to probably happen for most of us, but we can use what we have for the glory of God. And that's what we should concentrate on. Yeah.
Well, I think one thing, and Alan talked this years ago, decades ago, but I think it's a good thing to decide in our culture when enough is enough.
True. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Because I think...
Don't need three airplanes.
Well, to decide when you're young. There's not many in here that are young. Like, okay, this is enough. Anything over that God sent, 100% of it's for Him.
Mm-hmm.
So why did God give me this? Is right. It to give 10% to Him, or did I get this to do His work? So I think to decide in your heart when enough is enough. And then everything else, if you get some, it's to serve God with.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Thank you. Any other comments? Looks like we're going to be a little bit earlier than usual.
Well, if you need more comments. Ecclesiastes is clear. It is the love of money that is the evil that consumes you.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible does tell us, Ecclesiastes 7:12, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. I mean, we need utility money. We need food money. There's money that we do need. And continuing in Ecclesiastes, over in 10:19, it says, but money answers everything. So it is a problem solver. And the more money that even, there's excess and it's collected for a good purpose, that's where it should be. But people like Copeland, that's just over excessive.
So
that's a good answer.
Okay. All right. So next week, of course, you're going to have a different person. But the week after that is titled Indeed. Okay. Thank you very much.